Okay, open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 7. Now, as we came through Exodus, that was the venture. Now, remember, these things, we won't turn there right now, but these things were written, Paul says, in the New Testament as examples to us. The writer to the Hebrews says that these things happened in such a way for those of us on whom the end of the ages have come. So we're at the tail end of God's plan with mankind. It's not always going to get and be like it is now. There is heaven. There is eternity with God. And in our hearts as His people, holiness is what we long for. Because we are told 8 or 9 times through the Bible by God, be holy, for I am holy. And we remember we saw that holiness is, you're different. You're different. And some of you have had the great pleasure of being told that. There's something about you. You seem to be different. Or you handle the crash and burns in your life a little different than I would. That's holy behavior. And that is all the product of the Spirit in your life. And what happens with Christians many, many times is even though they kind of like sink, more times than not, they bob to the surface after a period of time like a cork, and they continue on, much wiser, much closer to God, and guess what? Much holier, much more different. And that's the normal Christian walk. That's what chapter 7 of Romans talks about, where Paul said, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I'm doing. And Paul says, the greatest apostle, he says, get in line. That's the normal Christian life. But keep going. Don't give up. And by the time you end this venture, you'll finish well. Well, as we look at Leviticus, we see men and women just like us. Aaron, for instance, the first high priest, one of 5 priests, he was the high priest. He has 4 sons. Hopefully we'll get acquainted with them today. 4 sons. So there's a staff of 5 priests, 1 senior pastor priest. What did Aaron involve himself with? He built and fashioned the golden calf. To the point where the last time we saw Aaron, the people were getting smote by God. They were being smited because of his sin. As a matter of fact, remember, God said, you know what, Moses? You guys go and have a nice trip. I'm going to send a plain rap angel with you now, a generic angel. I'm not going to send my angel, who we know to be Jesus Christ, as God the Son. I'm not going to send him with you. I'm sending a generic angel. And, oh, by the way, I'm not making the trip either. Well, you know the story. Moses, a type of Christ, interceded. He says, would you pardon them? Now remember, no sacrifices had been given yet. And you remember, God pardoned them. He said, okay. The lesson we get there is that God has never, ever done anything apart from grace and mercy. Now, as we get through the Old Testament, we're going to see another example, among many, but this is the most famous one that you know you probably are familiar with. David, the greatest king that ever lived in the world. He was not doing what he should be doing on a particular day, up on the roof. He looks across and sees a gorgeous Jewish girl. She's married. He asks, "Who is that?" He said, "Oh, that's Bathsheba. She's Uriah's wife." "Oh, she's married. She's married." Now, immediately, that should have been the red light, right? And I think that's how most Christian men are around married women. You have a built-in governor, especially even if you're single. They're married. And not with David. He says, "Bring her to me." Now, he was supposed to be out fighting the war, but he wasn't. Because the Bible even says it was the season that the kings would go out and fight wars, and he's up on the roof. To make a long story short, he conspired to commit murder to kill her husband. He lied, and then he was found out. Nathan comes in, tells him the story that indicted an imaginary offender, and David said, "That guy should die. Put him to death." And Nathan says, "David, you're the man." And then we find in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, David saying these things: "Blessed is the man whose iniquities are covered." 51, he says, "Burnt offerings and sacrifice," we've been reading about, "you have not desired, O Lord, but a broken and contrite spirit." Now, with what little bit we've gone through Leviticus, have we yet to see any sacrifice that would cover the crime of murder? No. How in the world did God allow him to live? What is that word? Grace. There was no sacrifice. And in order to look at these chapters, and you guys have done well if we've gone through 6 chapters of Leviticus, in order to remind us that all these sacrifices was for the very privilege of approaching God. And these sacrifices, listen up, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just to have the privilege to approach Him. And the ones that really were able to get a little bit closer just because of what the program was, were the 5 priests, the little handful. And then it came down to the one priest that would only go into the Holy of Holies, where God's Shekinah dwelt, His glory, one time a year. And he needed to be cleaned up inside and out before he went in, and bathed with all sorts of sacrifices. There is an awe-inspiring presence that God wants us to remember, to have grow in our lives. And when that grows, we become more holy. But only through relationship. You can't manufacture this by putting in different artificially placed acts of behavior. That's legalism. And God sees right through that. But when you respond in your relationship naturally, then that's holiness. And you can get all of that done in about 2 days. No, I'm kidding. It takes your whole life. It takes your whole life. Now, I have a book I'm writing that if you get that book, you can learn that in about. So, in order to remind us today what this whole oceans of blood and gore and animals flopping down on their sides with their throats opened up, and the blood by the gallons running down off that brazen altar onto the feet of the one sacrificing and the priest, we need to know what that big neon arrow is pointing to. So hold your finger in Leviticus chapter 7 and turn to the incredible chapter, Isaiah 53. And just for your information, Isaiah 53, written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, is no longer really studied or read by the Jewish people anymore. They no longer read this. They read this up until about the 3rd century, and then it started falling off. Too uncomfortable. Too uncomfortable. But we read it. Let's look at verse 3. Isaiah 53. Verse 3 reads, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth." Verse 9. "His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." Verse 10. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering." Verse 11. "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, would justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Let's pray. Father, we need your Spirit now to guide, to illuminate our hearts as we see your great plan of salvation for the world. And now, Lord, we do need a reminder and a refresher course on your holiness as we see your amazing holiness and how you have chosen to come down for us. And Lord, we can also see how your Bible, your word, your scriptures, your oracles are all one. We need it all, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see a couple of terms there: burnt offering, sacrifice, guilt offering, and him being poured out. That's the drink offering. Paul used that in his last letter before he was beheaded in Rome. He told Timothy, "I am being poured out as a drink offering." That means that I've spent it all. I got nothing left. That's why I like to I love to see the cross-country skiers in the Olympics, and I like to see the marathoners. Because when they get to the end, they just collapse. They have nothing left. And that's the picture of the Christian experience. That as we finally reach the end of our call to represent the Master, we pour out the final drop of our life for him. And Jesus was that very person in complete obedience as our example. So in chapter 7, we get right back into it. A little bit more information on the guilt offering. Verse 1. "Now this is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they slay the burnt offering, they are to slay the guilt offering. And he shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail," remember that, "and the fat that covers the entrails. The two kidneys," verse 4, "with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe on the liver, he shall recover. He shall remove with the kidneys." Now, I want to remind you, this is an ongoing butcher shop. How many here have ever driven through Vernon, where they do the slaughtering, the Farmer John? You're like, ah, what's that? That is the odor represented of sin before God. That's what sin, and that's how sin represents itself to God. That odor as we drive through Vernon. Now, there's no way that that area around the brazen altar, that big barbecue where all this slaughtering is going on, there's no way that's going to smell like Glade room freshener. So they got a whiff of sin that was unclean before a holy God. And 24 hours, 7 days a week, these sacrifices, something dying for their sin, blood being shed for their sin, in order to give them access even to that presence in a very limited way. So let's go down to verse 11. Now, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering. Remember that one? That's his like, oh, Lord, I love you. You're so good. I'm going to go down and give him something. Sometimes you do that. Sometimes you see something on television, the radio or something, or you hear of a ministry. You know, I just feel led to. That's an act of worship and thanksgiving to God by plugging in some funds. Or maybe you give yourself. I'm going to go and take part in this ministry, this work of God. I'm just going to go down. God has been so good to me. Or we're going to get to something that's called a votive offering, where you had given a vow. Now, this is a Jewish situation now, okay? But sometimes we end up doing this. We make a vow, like Chuck's mom did when his little sister, Chuck wasn't even born yet. His sister was, for all intents and purposes, she had died on the floor of a church with some illness. And the pastor of the church where she ran down to, her pastor, he told her, Mrs. Smith, take your eyes off this situation and put your eyes on God. And so they began to pray for the little girl. And Chuck's mom said, Lord, if you give me the life of my little daughter back, I will give my next child to you. And the next child was Chuck Smith. That's a vow. That's also included in a votive offering. The son comes. Whatever is arranged, then the person will give this offering. It's very personal, very, very relational, very intimate. And it was happening during that time. So let's read about this. Verse 11, now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by the way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil and cake of as well stirred with fine flour mixed with oil. Okay, so you notice, again, very precise, very orderly. There is absolutely a place for order within the worship of God's people. As a matter of fact, the arranging of the worship service on a given day is up to the leadership, as we're going to see, Moses and the priest, to make it honoring to God and a blessing to the people. Now, sometimes there's elements within the body of Christ that says, we need to be more spontaneous. Immediately thinking, if we're spontaneous, if we're not so formal, then we're spiritual. That doesn't agree with either the Old Testament or the New Testament. Now, the approach to styles and the move of the Spirit in doing things differently, that's not denied. But there's an area where the core of order within a church should remain as a stable element for the flock. The flock. Why? Because we are like sheep. Sheep get nervous when things change, when they don't have to change. If I came in here and I said, you know what, let's just do things different. And Jeff would say, why? Because we want to be spontaneous. Let's make a big circle in the middle, and then I want you and then Andrew to put on a hula skirt and dance. We'll do it spiritual dancing. We'll call it that. And then you do that. And then we're going to have other people come up, and then I'll read a little bit of scripture. You put a smoke machine on me, put some blue colored lights, and you guys would freak out, especially because nobody told us to do that except myself. There has to be order. So don't ever buy this thing, you know, we're just kind of too this and we're too that. No, God is an orderly God. And you find that out in the New Testament. The Corinthian church was sloppy. They were spontaneous. And their definition, according to Paul, was they were babes in Christ. They were babies. They refused to grow up. The Hebrew Christians were the same way. They stopped attending the local fellowship. It wasn't happening the way they thought it was. Forget what the scripture said. They were making their own, as I say, their own religion. So they wouldn't show up. That's why he says, hey, don't forsake the assembling of the saints, as some of you are used to doing. Because that's where the blessings come in. That's where you're with the other sheep. And it's incumbent upon me, as directed and commanded by God, to make at least this hour and a half peaceful for you. Because as soon as you go back out there into the world, it ain't peaceful out there. And that's the reason for a midweek study. People need a recharging in the middle of the week. And so they can make it to Sunday. Do you ever get the impression, especially as we get older, we're like surviving every week? And we really need the Lord more and more. And the danger is when we don't fellowship with Him, when we don't draw close to Him, we actually begin to think it's okay. Things are okay. That's blindness. There's a blindness there. Jim, can you close those back doors? Oh, Richard will get it. I think one of the kids is arguing with Ray out there. Verse 15. Now, as for the flesh of the sacrifice of the thanksgiving peace offering, it shall be eaten on the day of the offering. So they get to sit down and enjoy a meal with God. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. So this is a peace offering. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or free will offering, it shall be eaten on that day, and on the day he offers, and the sacrifice, and he can eat it on the next day too. But, verse 17, what is left over from the flesh of sacrifice on the third day shall be burned. Don't eat it on the third day. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering should ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, and it shall not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing to God, and the person who eats it shall bear his own guilt. Why? I don't know. Why could they eat it on the second day, not on the third? The only one explanation of many that I've heard is that God wanted to have them not save it, because to slaughter an animal back then, it wasn't like us. I feel like a ribeye. You go down to the pavilion or something, you get a ribeye. No, when they slaughtered an animal, that was a costly, special event. They were not real big meat eaters. And so that was a very big treat. That's why God says, hey, sit down and eat it. And some commentators think, you know what, there's a lot of meat here. We should probably save it. Maybe we can take it home and, but see, God says, no, I don't want you doing it that way. And there's a kind of a hidden message there too. You remember with the manna, they weren't supposed to save it? Why? Because God says, I'm trying to convince you I'm going to meet your needs. I'm trying to convince you I'm going to meet your needs. And some people think, leave the meat. I'll meet your needs. Don't hoard it. Don't take it home. You know, don't Ziploc it. Burn it at third day. Another thing, third day meant when something was dead 3 days, it was really dead. That's why it was always, you notice, with the Lord's death, for he's been dead 3 days. Lazarus, he's already been in there 3 days. He's stinking by now. God knew that. To the Jewish mind, after 3 days of death, you're dead. What day did Jesus come back on? Bingo, here I am, 30 days. I'm back, can't keep a good man down. So we really don't know why. Verse 29. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. Check this out, verse 30. His own hands are to bring offerings by fire to the Lord. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that's the loin, and the breast may be presented as a wave offering before the Lord. What he's saying here is, I don't want any drive-through Christianity. I don't want any drive-through Judaism here. This is a personal venture going on. You can't hire somebody to be your religious gopher. How does that play out today? Well, say for instance, Jeff and Annette, solid, Jesus-loving Christians, and Elise says, you know, they seem to be pretty squared away. I'll kind of let them rub off on me. I really don't have to be that involved personally with God. I can kind of do my own thing. Because after all, my dad's an elder. My mom, she's a pillar in the church among the ladies. I'm okay. God says to Elise, oh no, you come on your own to me. It has to be. See, the other thing is religious. That's how things happen in churches. Somewhere along the line, you'll have a relative where, yeah, I remember when Tanta Ani was really into the Lord in Holland back in the 30s. Great Tanta Ani. And then, well, I think my parents went. Well, they belonged to the church. And then, you know, I kind of went. And generation after generation ends up in that church by tradition, but never connecting with their own hearts and hand. Well, you know that, right? You know families like that. It's real big in the Midwest. There are generations of people that go to an ex-Lutheran church or ex-Methodist church or whatever other brand, and they don't know the Lord, but they belong to that. God says, I don't want that. You're going to bring this stuff with your own hand, and then you're going to take this chunk of meat that's probably still dripping if it isn't washed, and I want you to wave it like this before God, saying, this is between me and you, and this is my offering. Very personal. Dealing with God's involvement in their life. Now, you know that these people that went through these different things, they were very, very much recognizing sin. It was in their face all the time. And like I shared this with you before, a minister was talking with a Jewish rabbi, and the rabbi said, you know, according to you Christians, the way you read the Bible, both the Old and New Testament, we're always sinning. And we don't believe that. We believe that we sin, we atone for it, although they don't have burnt sacrifices anymore, you noticed. So what do they do with the sin? It just backs up like a sewage drain. And the minister said, that's right. We're always sinning. Nothing's changed. But the sacrifice has changed. Hebrews, for he offered himself once for all time. One time. So that should strike up some thoughts. Maybe some ex-Catholics. Remember what the Mass is called? I do. The bloodless sacrifice, and it's done every Sunday. Jesus Christ sacrificed over and over and over again on Sunday mornings. But no bloodshed. It's a bloodless sacrifice. What does the scripture say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So what are they doing? And why are they re-crucifying him again and again and again? I don't know about you, but that sounds like a doctrine that came right from the pit of hell. And there are doctrines of demons. Teachings of demons. Imagine that. A curriculum, a college manual with demonic teachings. And how do we know that those demonic teachings are darkness? Old and New Testament. It's all right here. Verse 37. This is the law of the burnt offering and the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the ordination offering, and the sacrifice of peace offering. Which the Lord commanded Moses, didn't suggest, commanded Moses at Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the sons of Israel to present their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, chapter 8. He says, okay, Moses, here's what I want you to do. Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bowl of the sin offering and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread. I can see Moses gathering all this stuff up, calling his brother and his nephews. He says, and assemble all the congregation at the door of the tent of meeting. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do. So he gathers all this obediently. Moses, remember, we're going to find out that he actually was the first priest. And he's going to have to actually be the one who gets his brother Aaron set up. Because remember what Aaron did, right? God's not going to just let that slide. See, God's not like us in two ways. He doesn't blow off sin. He doesn't redefine it. He doesn't say, you made a mistake. He says, no, you sinned. You've offended a holy God. On the other hand, he doesn't do this. You're never able to be forgiven. He never does that. We do that. Two extremes. We miss his holiness, and then in some weird, twisted way, we think we can sin so bad that he can never forgive us and reconcile us back. Well, Aaron is the best example in the Old Testament even that he does. And what's that word again? Grace. He does. So the only thing standing between you and God when you come back from where you've been, messing things up, the only thing that stands between you and him is you. Because he's like this. Come on. Come on. Come to Daddy. Let me put you on my lap like I did before. And let's get on with life again. But I'm so undeserving. I know that. I'm such a terrible person. I know that. I've offended you so much. I'm rotten. I know that. You're worse than you think you are. So let's get on with life. I have much to bless you with. I just want to keep you where you're blessable. So Moses is in action here. So this, I like this. The whole congregation is at the doorway of the fence. They're all looking in. Can you imagine that? They're all looking in. I could imagine. They're all there. Whoa, they're anticipating something happening. Verse 6, then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. Now Moses is doing all this, washing them with water. He put the tunic, now Moses is dressing them. He put the tunic on him and girded him with a sash, clothed him with a robe and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the artistic band of the ephod, which he tied to him. Verse 8, then he placed the breastpiece on him and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. We think those are like little dice. They weren't used very often. He also placed the turban on his head. And on the turban, at its front, he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord has commanded Moses. Moses then took, verse 10, the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them, set them apart. Verse 13, next Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothed them with tunics and girded them in sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded them. Then he brought the bull of the offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. So remember that picture. All the four boys come and lean on the bull's head. Aaron leans on the bull's head. Moses walks up with this knife, sticks it into that beautiful flesh, and pulls it around. As his throat opens up and down, Moses doing it, all down splashes the blood. And they can feel this animal begin to shake and drop to its knees in death. Verse 15, then next Moses slaughtered it and took the blood and his finger. He put some of the blood on the horns of the altar. So he's now anointing the altar with blood. He poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he presented, verse 18, the ram of the burnt offering. Well, it hasn't stopped yet. He's still going. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood around on the altar. Verse 22, then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. I like that, the ram of ordination. Even for Aaron to begin being the priest, for him to start operating, there has to be a specific death of this helpless animal just to get him going. Then he presented the second ram, verse 22, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near and put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around the altar. So they're like, I got blood on me here. My ear to hear God through sacrificial offerings. My hands to work for Him and to serve Him. My feet to follow Him in His path of holiness. Sacrifice. All the while, the arrow pointing to the one greatest sacrifice, God's greatest possession, His own Son. It's all pointed that way. We just saw that in Isaiah 53. Verse 28. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them, this is the wafers, the bread, offered them up in smoke with the burnt offering. They were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. It's all to the Lord. It's all to the Lord. Yesterday's wedding, it was all about Jesus. God even used Mercedes and Neil as an example of His plan. She was the bride, the church. He was the groom, the representative of Jesus Christ. And the people there, good 90% of the people, had never, ever, number one, known Jesus Christ in a saving way. Secondly, this was all new to them, that someday Jesus is coming to take His church, His bride, who He has purified by His blood of sacrifice. And He's made her pure, dressed in white. Says that in Revelation. And He will call the church by name. And He'll meet the church in the air. It's all pointing toward Him. From Moses through the prophets, Jesus, a holy God. He's not like us. He's not like us. He knows He's holy. He's a jealous God. And He doesn't like sharing His people with anything or anybody. And He's a precise God. He wants things done His way. Why? Because He's a tyrant? Oh, you know Him. He's nothing but a tyrant. He's not even close to being a tyrant. That's the way to blessings. Obedience is the doorway to being in a blessing place. Now, obedience can get you in trouble, just like the apostles when they jumped in the boat. He says, get in the boat and go across. I'm going to hang out here. So they said, aye, aye, sir, we're going. Great captain. They get in. What happened? Storm. Oh, we got in a storm. All we did was mind Him. That can happen too. Obey Him, you can get into a storm. But you remember what happened. He came walking on the water. He does that with our lives. He comes walking on the water to meet us every single time. Well, verse 31, chapter 8. Then Moses said to Aaron, boil the flesh of the doorway at the doorway of the tent. So they got their meat and boil it there at the tent. Eat it together there with the bread, which is in the basket of the ordination, offering just as I commanded, saying, Aaron, his son, shall eat it. So now they're going to have time to eat and fellowship. The remainder of the flesh and of the bread, you shall burn it in fire. Whatever is left, just burn it. You shall not go outside the doorway, verse 33. You shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled. For He will ordain you through 7 days. The Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day, to make atonement on your behalf. Verse 35, at the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord that you may not die, for so I have commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. I think I would too, if the word was, if you don't do it this way, you're going to die. You're not going to sit there and go, let me think about this. You're going to do it. Why? These are the leaders. These are the representatives of the God toward the people and of the people to God. And I've shared with you before God's desire for representatives of leadership within a church is very, very uncompromising. It is for him. Within the church, there's been great compromise. Ongoing knowledge of sin is allowed to go on in many churches, not Calvary's. Even the ordination of homosexuals. Open sin. Unbelievers in worship groups. You should desire that everybody that has the either spoken or unspoken authorization to lead in this church has a vision of knowing that God is a jealous God. Whether it's a worship group, or it's Jenny standing back there by the table, me, the elders, the ones that lead the trips down to Mexico, Danalo in the Philippines, you need to know that they have a godly fear and reverence of doing things right and putting God first. And not by constraint, not like, okay, I'll do it. That's the inside rule, remember. So pray for the people that God has placed in leadership in churches. And first of all, this church. Because the world draws leaders just like it draws you. J. Vernon McGee said once that if it wasn't for the grip of Jesus Christ, J. Vernon McGee would be back in the world. And we're not that far from stepping back into the world. Chapter 9. It came about on the eighth day, so the week's over, that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Now they're probably thinking, oh boy, we're done now. We can get on with business. He said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf. Like, oh no. A bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, and both of without defect, and offer them before the Lord. And I can imagine Aaron saying, when does this end? It doesn't. You want to come near God? You keep right on. Then to the sons of Israel, you shall speak, saying, verse 3, take a male goat for a sin offering, now he's including the people, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord shall appear to you. So they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. The glory is going to appear to God, to these people. God is going to appear to them. The glory. The word glory here, I said before, it comes from almost from the 60s. Remember, some of you who remember the 60s, the word heavy, that's a heavy trip, man. Oh, he's heavy. That's what it means. His heavy presence was there. His glory. Okay, they're going to know he's there. But there has to be things that they do correctly. Okay? Moses then, verse 7, said to Aaron, come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron came near to the altar, slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which was not for himself, that's for the people. Now Aaron's sons get into the act. Aaron's sons presented the blood to him. He dipped his finger in the blood and put some of it on the horns of the altar and poured out the rest of the blood on the base of the altar. Verse 10. At the bottom of verse 10, just as the Lord commanded. On and on. Verse 16. He also presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the ordinance. Next, he presented the grain offering, filled his hand with some of it, and offered it up in smoke on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he slaughtered the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of the peace offering, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it on the altar. Verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. That must have been a neat picture. He's in all of his beautiful blue and gold garb. He's probably shining a little bit in the sun, and he raises his hands up, both hands, and he blesses the people. Look at verse 22. So he toward the people, he blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering. So he's coming down the steps of that big barbecue and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. So the two brothers go into the tent. I don't know what they did in there. Prayed? I don't know. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Wow, wouldn't you like that? Isn't there times in your life where you think, Lord, are you even there? I am struggling so much. Why don't you just take this away from me? If I just knew you were there. They had a great advantage. Don't fool yourself. That's why the scriptures say we walk by faith, not by sight. Because you that know the Bible, did they stay this way? No. You know why? Because they were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God to guide, empower them, and direct them like we are. They had a temple, a tabernacle here, made with dead things. Wood, gold, brass, silver. The temple built later on. Stone, wood, gold. What is the temple made of today? Human flesh. You are the Holy of Holies, Paul tells us in the Corinthian letter. You are the Holy of Holies. Verse 24, the fire, then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw this, they shouted and fell on their faces. Wow. By the way, that's what you're going to do in the book of Revelation, we're told. We're going to be face down. And it's going to be the most natural, glad thing we'll do before God. You see, right now, the reason that we have a problem with appreciating the holiness of God is because of sin. We can't get rid of the sin principle that Paul talks about in the book of Romans. We can't. There is this we look through a glass darkly thing going, like Paul talks about in Corinthians. We want to see God more. That's our cry. Lord, I want more of you. I really want to be close to you. And so he brings us along. But as long as we're on this side of eternity, we have that great handicap of reaching him. Our prayers sometimes, we're like, oh, that's not even prayer. I can't even pray. I don't deserve to pray. By the way, that's Satan. I don't deserve to come to God. That's Satan. I shouldn't even call myself a Christian. Look what I've done with my life. That's Satan. Did you build the golden calf too? So did Aaron. Have you denied Christ in your life? So did Peter. What happened with Aaron? Grace. High priest. Peter? Grace. A throne with his name in heaven. Are you beginning to get the picture that it's a win-win situation with God? Just hold the course. I can't see that clock. What time is it? The next chapter is really good. So you have to come back next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would bless our day with your holiness. Chip away, Lord, as you have been continuing, chip away at our natural self and replace it in the image of your Son. Remind us today, Lord, how you love us. Remind us how you're not ashamed of us. Remind us that you've done it all. You have provided your Lamb for our sacrifice. We thank you so much, Lord. We ask that you'd receive this.